Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, read, "And he, Jesus, told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" Jesus' conclusion in verse 21 is, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. I am your host, Pastor Bryce. Today, to finish out our quarter on good works, it is fitting that I have brought in our dear, dear brother, Justin. Justin, thanks for being on here.
Oh, thank you. Glad to be here.
Well, we are finishing up this quarter on good works today. This is the last episode we have on good works before we move to evangelism, which will be wonderful starting next week, the beginning of next month. But I wanted to wrap up by talking about actually really a phrase that has always stood out to me, and it's right there in Luke 12, and it is that phrase, rich toward God. I want to start by just pointing out that that phrase, rich toward God, it is a warning, and this passage is presented as a warning. I mean, this parable that Jesus is telling, that's the point of it. It's a warning about not being rich toward God.
Right.
That's what he says.
Right.
So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And what's interesting is when we look at Matthew 6, which is like a perfect parallel to what's being said here, that also starts as a warning first. It's mm-hmm. Jesus saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So Luke 12, it's a warning about not being rich toward God. Matthew 6 is a warning about not having treasures in heaven. It's do not rich toward God. So my first question for you, Justin, is these have to be presented to us as warnings because we are tempted not to do what we're being told to do in them. Why do you think it is we're so drawn to earthly rewards and riches, but not to these heavenly ones?
I think that one of the things about earthly rewards, so things financially or power, possessions, any of those types of things, is that they're in front of us. We see them. We can either touch them, grasp them, or recognize when we have them or when we don't have them. And so one of those things is just that it's the immediacy of it. It's right there. I think with finances, it's immediate. We either have our money, we don't have the money. When we get the money, we have it, we know it, it's there. We have it as long as we have it. And then it's along those same sort of lines when you think about why do we want more of them. When you look at jobs and salaries or what we get paid, so much of what we do is based on how we get paid to do what we do. And so if we want to be compensated for what we do and we want more compensation, there's something we have to do more of it. It's just like an outlet. You just plug it in, we get it. We understand it. It goes in, there you go. We know it. It easily is just this translation into physical things or tangible things with that. And so it's also seen. Heavenly rewards are not seen this side of heaven. We don't see them. And they're not immediate. Right. So it's easy for us to go in that direction. I think if you just look at how many times Christ and other warnings throughout the New Testament beyond these two, how many warnings there are about desiring things, money, loving money, all of the talk about money and how it is a temptation and a slippery slope that we have to be careful with. And so I think that is why it's really difficult for us to take the heavenly reward and put that as the focus rather than what's right there easily grasped and full in front of us.
That makes a lot of sense, and hence why he warns us in both those passages, because it's so easy for us to do it. It's visible. It's right there in front of us. So that's the warning piece of this, right? Is really this phrase, rich toward God, comes to us as a warning. Be careful that you don't end up not being rich toward God. But I do want to look at the other side of it now, which is, okay, if we're warned not, we're warned about not being rich toward God, that does imply that if we heed the warning, we will therefore be rich toward God. And like I said, that's always stood out to me.
Right.
It's one of those things that, you know, we kind of get that. I mean, it's the same with Matthew 6. So he says, don't lay up these treasures on earth. And then he says, but lay up treasures in heaven.
Right.
We get that, but I'm going to be honest with you, Justin. I'm going to be fully honest with you. I don't actually get that. And so that's why we have you here, Justin. I'm very eager to hear your answer as you reveal deep wisdom to us. So being rich toward God and having heavenly treasures, what is that? Help me know what that is.
If you were in the room looking at my face, you'd see a bit of a grimace because I find the same thing. It is difficult. Yeah. I think part of it is, it goes back to the question I was just answering. If we look at heavenly rewards, it's abstract to us. It isn't just a clear in scripture where it says a heavenly reward is this, you know, whatever. Like it would be if you do a good job at your job, you get paid the X amount, or we will give you a bonus or whatever that may be. So I think that there's a difficulty there with in our minds. And I think this is partly because we are finite and God is infinite, and that we will one day understand this to some extent. We will know, we will see this in heaven. But I don't think that we're necessarily meant to know in what this means. Here's the thing I thought about. We are called heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with him, and that our rewards are based on the goodness of God. We get those rewards from God, and it's his goodness. And it's through his resurrection that we gain that inheritance. It's an inheritance that we will see in heaven. And when our faith is tested, when we praise and bring glory and honor to Christ, that's where those things are revealed. And so the things that are here on earth are not permanent. And that's where it's sometimes hard for us to see, because we want the what we would say is permanent, something that is solid. A reward that we would receive here is something that we would expect or want in heaven in some way, that they could be the same way, but it's not. We tend to think in material things, but those material things are a representation of what the true rewards that we're going to receive in heaven. And they're actually, what's an interesting thing I think about is they're just a representation, and not even a good representation, because they fade away. Like the verse you read before, like the treasures that we gain here, moth and rust will destroy. So everything here will fade away. It'll die. Nothing. It won't last. How many of us have bought something and been so excited about it, and in a year it's broken and doesn't work anymore? And it's like, oh man, but that is not the way heavenly rewards. Heavenly rewards that we receive will be eternal.
Yeah, no, that's well. I mean, and that's Jesus in Matthew 6. That's kind of what he emphasizes, is that a thief's not going to steal it. Moth and rust aren't going to destroy it. I guess it's like the passage that says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and what has not entered into the mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So really, I'm asking you too much of a question. Because I mean, that's, I think, the point of that passage. It's not entered our mind.
Yep.
We know things about those rewards, like you said, because Jesus says they're never going to fade. What those rewards exactly are, I don't think it's just piles of gold. I don't think you just go to Fort Knox of heaven, you know, and just right. get piles of, but what are they? And I feel like what you're doing is the right way to approach it, where you can compare good experiences here, say someone who's been longing to be married and their wedding day, which can be a little terrifying, but also it's so powerful, you know. Or even like sexuality on earth is a very powerful thing God designed.
Right.
Or if you struggle with money your whole life and then you finally get a job and you're like financially at ease. But your point, every single one of those gets ruined.
Right.
You know, the wedding 9 years in and they're like struggling and like, what happened to the honeymoon? You know, like, or you're financially at ease, but now you got to go the next one, the next one, the next one. It's never. So I almost think what you're saying, you know, imagine the best experiences of your life when you got something so good, but then just erase the part about how it went sour afterward.
Sure.
And then maybe just multiply it by a bajillion because it's just a shadow of heaven. That's probably the best we can do with it. I think that's a good answer. Well, you almost touched on this question a little bit, and it is a question I hear sometimes about these heavenly rewards, whatever they may be. And it is, to some people, it just doesn't seem fair or right, since we know that we only do good works because God is at work in us to will and work for his good pleasure. Or even Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I think some people are uncomfortable with the thought of heavenly rewards or being rich toward God because they're like, I don't deserve that. I mean, God's doing the good work. He should get the reward for it. How would you help somebody think through that kind of dynamic with heavenly rewards?
Yeah, I think there is this tension that we live in as believers where we want to have a right understanding of rewards. And there is something where we do want to be rewarded. But then we have this thought or this discussion where we say, well, if I'm doing this because I'll get rewarded, isn't that selfish?
I know. That's the tricky part.
Am I doing it for the reward for myself? And so that's, I think here's the thing. We can look at the ways that the Pharisees lived. And we see that they honored God with their lips, but their lives did not show it. And other people in scripture, that's how they are represented, that the way that they spoke maybe sounded as if they were following God and wanted to honor him. But the result of their life was one that did not do that. It was clear that what was coming out of their mouth was not what was in their heart. And so I think we can balance that desire for reward with what are we doing this for? Is it a selfish thing or is it not? I think the thing is, if the reward itself is our focus, that is a slippery slope to get on towards selfishness. But if it is a desire to really love others well and do something for someone else, and then the thought is that there may be a reward later for that, well, that's great. That's a good thing, and we can do that. I read this example, and it is this whole thing of why we do this, and it's this idea of, wait, doesn't God give me the ability to do these good works? And if he does that, why would I get the reward? Because he's given me the power to do this. So let's say, okay, I need to build a bed for my child, but I have no skills or ability to do that. I don't know how to build a bed.
Hey. Stop talking about me. Sorry. Yeah. Continue.
Well, here's what you can do, Bryce.
Okay, help me.
We've got YouTube.
Yeah.
The bed comes with instructions. Yes. You can talk with friends about it. And so what you do is you use all those other tools that you didn't know how to do it. You follow through. It gives you the instructions. It tells you how to do it. It tells you what tools to buy, what how to put this thing together. You put it together. Okay? Well, the reward then is that your child crawls into that bed and it's like, yay, I have a bed. It's really fun. They have a place to sleep. They sleep through the night. It's exciting. And so you can join in that reward. One, because you were helped to do that. You were taught, you learned how to do that. But then two, now you have a son or a daughter who's excited to be able to sleep in the bed and be able to do that. And I think that is exactly how God works with us, that We are here to serve him and serve others. And he gives us those desires and ability to do the things that we need to be doing. And then when we do them, we get to share in that reward with him. And he gives, the reward comes from him and he shares it with us. And I think that just is a great picture of who God is and how Christ operates.
That's perfectly answered, because that's just the nature of God, that he's a giver.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why we exist. And then rewards are a great picture of that, of him. Just, he already gave everything, so why not give some more to us?
Right.
Always giving. Well, Justin, as always, thank you so much for being with us and helping us with this.
Happy to help.
Well, you who are listening to this, maybe that has been an objection in your mind. God can't reward you for the things you do, because how is that right, or how is that fair? Or maybe on the other hand, you've been storing up treasures on earth, seeking promotions, savings account, etc., and you've not been even thinking about, are you rich toward God? Whatever the case in the past may have been, may God help us all now, by his grace, to think this way.